Today on The Journey.
Maybe you sinned and you fell pretty hard. Well, everybody has done that. But you don't have to stay down unless you want to. God wants you to get up and He wants you to experience His grace of forgiveness.
Jacob wrestled with God, so God named him Israel. He believed and doubted, acted righteously and sinned. But in the end, Israel got up from his struggles and obeyed. Today, Ron Moore begins a study of this hero of faith. In him, perhaps you'll see yourself and the amazing grace God offers to those who struggle and trust. First, a quick word about Ron's devotional called Refuge. In this comforting 90-page booklet, you'll discover the path to God's sheltering presence. It's available for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with part one of a message titled, Jacob on the Journey.
We are considering what it looks like to have fresh faith, how to nurture faith that stands the test, and how to continually make sure that we are able to live a life that pleases God. Last time, we considered the life of Abraham and Isaac. We learned that fresh faith will be tested. And we are going to look at Isaac's son, Jacob. Our text is Hebrews chapter 11, verses 20 through 22. Let me read that, and then we'll go to the primary text back in Genesis 25. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessing on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. So what in the world is the writer talking about? Let's go back and work our way through Genesis chapter 25. When Isaac was 40 years old, Abraham sent his chief servant, a guy named Eliezer, to the land of his relatives to find a wife for Isaac. So Isaac's 40 years old. Eliezer found a woman named Rebecca, if you remember the story, and she was a granddaughter of Abraham's brother, and she agreed to go back with Eliezer, and Isaac and Rebecca were married. Now, we fast forward 20 years, and Isaac and Rebecca have not been able to have children. That seems like an ongoing struggle in some of the patriarchs, doesn't it? God tested them in that way. So they can't have children. So Isaac and Rebecca prayed, and the Lord answered their prayer. And Rebecca's pregnancy was very difficult. In fact, if you look at Genesis chapter 25, verse 22, so they prayed, she became pregnant. The children struggled together within her, and she said, if it is thus, why is this happening? So she went to inquire of the Lord. So she says, what is going on inside me? That word struggled, the NIV says jostle, it literally means violent collision, a crushing or breaking. That's what it's feeling like is going on inside of her. And we don't know if she knew she was having twins at the time, but what was happening inside of her was severe. So she went and she asked the Lord, what's going on? And in verse 23, the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two people from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger, which is not normally the case. Normally, the younger serves the older. But here, in God's sovereign election, He decreed that the promised line would not belong to the older Esau, but to the younger Jacob. So Jacob's leadership was not through the natural birth order, but God sovereignly chose him. That's the first thing we see here about fresh faith. Fresh faith comes to grips with God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Foundationally, these stories are about God's sovereign election. Jacob was chosen over Esau to carry the promise. From a human standpoint, we don't know the reason. Now, some would say, well, I know the reason. Esau was impulsive and ungodly, so God chose the godly one. Not the case, because Jacob was ungodly in his lies and deception. And if God only chose people as he looked down the tunnel of time, he just has one thought, and he saw that they did good things, then even if he chose them before time, he would still be choosing them based on works. Now, this story is so important in the history of Israel, but theologically, it's a critical story because Paul uses this story in Romans chapter 9 through 11 to explain God's sovereign choice of believers. The longer we are Christian, the more we mature, the more we realize, and we see from Scripture, that salvation is of the Lord. It's God who brings us to himself. It is God who's working in a person's heart. The best book on this is called Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God by J.I. Packer. Packer is a theologian who puts things in an understandable way. And Packer says, understanding God's sovereignty and understanding man's responsibility, he likens it to what's called an antinomy. There are two parallel truths, seemingly contradicting, but run parallel through Scripture, and they never contradict. So when the twins were born, first to come out was Esau. He was red, and his body was hairy, and so they named him Esau, which means hairy. He was red, so they named him Edom, which means red. When you read the Old Testament, the Edomites are his legacy, and Israel always has trouble with the Edomites. Right behind him came the second child, and he was holding on to Esau's heel, and they named him Jacob, which means heel grasper. Figuratively, it means deceiver, someone who's tripping somebody else up. Again, that's going to become very significant later on. Even though they were twins, they were very different. Esau was hairy. Jacob was smooth-skinned. Esau was a skillful hunter and loved the outdoors. Jacob was even-tempered, who stayed among the tents. Esau was rough and rugged. Jacob was gentle and refined. And Isaac and Rebekah break the first rule of parenting. Isaac loved Esau. He was an outdoorsman. Esau was his boy. And Rebekah showed favoritism to Jacob. Look at chapter 25, verses 29 through 34. Once, when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and was exhausted. Other versions say famished. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of the red stew, for I'm exhausted." Therefore, his name was called Edom. Everything he does has a red motif. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I'm about to die. Of what use is my birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate, and he drank, and he rose up and went away. Thus Esau despised or treated with scorn or devalued his birthright. Now just think about what he did. He just sold his birthright. It's pretty significant. But he sits down, he eats, he drank, and he rose up, and he just kept going. Here's a second principle we see here about fresh faith. Fresh faith doesn't act on impulse. Throughout the Esau story, we see a person who is impulsive and impetuous. He's dramatic and he's short-sighted. That's a great lesson for us. Anytime people act on impulse to gratify their natural desires, it leaves a sour and sorrowful taste in their mouth. When we're willing to sell our birthright, and our birthright would be things that we value, like Esau, that impulsiveness, indifference, a lack of respect for those you love just comes back to haunt us. So fresh faith doesn't act on impulse. Look at Genesis 26, 34 and 35. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife. and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. Why did they make life so bitter? Because Esau should have married someone from Israel. And he just was a person who was going to do things his way. He was going against his God, his family, his mom, his dad. And it seems this verse is saying he just out of spite took wives, not one, but two, from the Hittites just to make life miserable for his mom and his dad. Hebrews chapter 12 says this, "See that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done." Boy, that's a sad commentary, isn't it? When we act out of impulse, we can't change what we have done. We've already seen Esau's shortcomings, and now let's look at the shortcomings of Isaac, Rebekah, and Jacob. Again, all in the context of faith. In chapter 27 of Genesis, Isaac is 137 years old. He's weak, and he can no longer see, and he thinks he's going to die, although he actually lives for 43 more years. I always think that's kind of funny. It's like your grandma, right? "I don't think I'll be here next year." And she outlives everybody else in the family. All right, so he thinks he's going to die. 43 years later, he does. And remember, Isaac's favorite food was wild game. He loved Esau being the hunter, and so he calls Esau in, and he says, "I want you to go kill some wild game and make me some stew and satisfy my craving, and I'll give you my blessing." Rebekah overheard the conversation. Whether it was innocent or deliberate, we don't know. And she devised the scheme. She brings Jacob in. She makes the stew while Esau's out hunting. And they put goat skin on Jacob. Now remember, Isaac is blind. He can't see. And Jacob received his father's blessing by deceit. That's his name, the heel grabber. Number three, fresh faith does not take matters into its own hands. Rebekah initiated this scheme. When Rebekah was barren, she prayed and God answered her prayer. When the babies were fighting inside her, she prayed and God explained the situation to her. And God explained that the older is going to serve the younger. But even though she knows what God said, when she hears that Isaac is going to bless Esau, she takes matters into her own hands. She didn't turn to God for help. She just did what she wanted to do. And I can understand it because she's panicking. God says, Jacob is going to be the leader. Esau's already sold his birthright, so that would be a confirmation along that way, even though he did it impulsively. Now she hears her husband is going to bless Esau, and she takes matters into her own hands. I think about how many times we do that. God, you provided for me. You did exactly what I asked for and what I prayed for. God, you did it again. God, you did it again. God, you did it again. But this time, I don't know if you're going to do it. So fresh faith doesn't take matters into its own hands. So Esau held this grudge against Jacob, and it says that Esau consoled himself with the thought of killing Jacob. And the only way he consoled himself is, one of these days, I'm going to kill that guy. And Rebekah, convinced that Esau would, gets Jacob, and she says, "I need you to go away from here. Go to my brother Laban in another area, and you can find a wife among the relatives." And so he leaves Canaan, where they are, and he goes to the area where Laban is. And that's the last time Rebekah sees him. So think about that. Because of this thing you've done, the son you love, you have to say goodbye. a consequence of sin. So a couple lessons under this one. You don't need to ensure God's plan by disobedience. And then the next one, sin always has consequences. Numbers 32, 23, be sure your sin will find you out. Galatians 6, 7, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. So the consequences for Rebekah and Jacob's sin were heavy. Think about this. Not only did they say goodbye, they didn't see each other again. By the time he gets back, Rebekah's dead. But Jacob leaves with no money. The man who lived among the tents, remember, he's the gentle one. He's the guy who likes to hang out at home. Now he's a fugitive. Number four, fresh faith is renewed by God's grace. Jacob left Beersheba, and he's headed to Haran, where Laban is. Remember, that's where Abraham left Ur and went up to Haran, and then he waited until his dad died. Now they're going back to this area where family is, and that's a 450-mile journey. But the first night, he didn't get very far. He goes to Bethel, and while he was sleeping, he had a dream. Genesis 28, look at verse 13. He had a dream, and behold, there was a ladder, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. Look at verse 14. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and the east and north and south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. And I'm going to bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. That's a pretty significant word from the Lord, isn't it? Now, what is Jacob's state when God's telling him that? He's running for his life. He's left his family. He's on his own. He's lonely, scared. He has no resources. Fresh faith is renewed by God's grace. God says, I got you covered, Jacob. I'm going to bring you back here, and you're going to have great family from here. I promise it's going to happen. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. When he woke up, he realized God had spoken to him, and he called that place Bethel, which means house of God. And then he made a vow. Look at verse 20. Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, I don't have any right now, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, because Esau is going to kill me and it's not peaceful right now, then the Lord shall be my God, and the stone which I set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. Now, this is an interesting prayer. It's kind of conditional, isn't it? Let's think about that as we go forward. I love verse 29 because, again, Jacob left in haste, manipulated blessing, no inheritance, no food, just the clothes on his back. He's running for his life. God meets him. And then verse 29 says, Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of his people. And I love that because the word went on his journey, or some versions continued on his journey, literally means he picked up his feet. It seems like after the vision, he has a new spring in his step. He no longer is running like a fugitive. He's no longer running from his brother. That meeting changed him from a fugitive running for his life to a man on a mission from God. So maybe you sinned and you fell pretty hard, and there are some consequences. Well, everybody has done that, but you don't have to stay down unless you want to. God wants you to get up, and he wants you to experience his grace of forgiveness. He wants to remind you that he chose you to be in his family. He wants to remind you that he's the one who goes with you on this trip. And he wants to remind you that all the promises he gives you are true. And he wants to remind you that his love for you is unconditional. Just think about that. As a child of God, even when I fail, if God's love is unconditional, and it is, that means I can't do anything to make him love me more because it's already perfect. And I can't do anything to make him love me less because his love doesn't change. It's perfect. Jacob traveled 450 miles from Bethel to Haran. When he arrived, he saw a well out in a field. There was a shepherdess out there that he fell in love with. It's a great story because on the wells, they just dug a hole in the ground, and then they had this, a big round rock over the well and a hole in the middle, and then they put a heavy rock over the hole in the middle. And so the different shepherds would bring their sheep there, and the rock was so heavy that once two or three or four shepherds came, then they could all get together and pick the rock up. But Jacob was so in love with Rachel, he just picked the rock up himself. Only needed one person. He falls in love with Rachel. He makes a deal with her dad to work 7 years for her. And remember what it says? 7 years went by just like that. He loved her so much. And then the night of their wedding, Laban switched Rachel's sister Leah for Rachel. And when he woke up, there was Leah. Genesis 29:25. So the deceiver got deceived. One commentator says that Laban secretly gave the unloved Leah to the man in love was, to be sure, a masterpiece of shameless treachery. It was certainly a move by which he won for himself far and wide the coarsest laughter. You know, think about that. And that story was told far and wide. Can you believe what Laban did? Jacob says, man, I'll work another 7 years. And so he works another 7 years for Laban. He marries Rachel. Children are born, mostly to Leah. Jacob leaves Laban after 20 years, and it's time to go back home. Remember, in Bethel, he had nothing. And now he goes back home. He's a husband. He's a father. He's a wealthy man. He has been tending Laban's sheep, and God has blessed him. He's just had this encounter with his father-in-law, a very tense encounter, and God works through that so that Laban lets him go. To get back, he has to go through this country called Edom, and that's where who lives? Esau. And I think that's another story that you see throughout Scripture. You get one blessing one day, and you say, God, thank you for taking care of Laban, but oh my goodness, there's Esau. That's why we need fresh faith. It's day by day by day. So, Esau's coming. He's going to kill him.
And Ron picks up the story there in our next broadcast. Please stay with us for a preview of that program. Are you looking for a place to shelter from life's inevitable storms? Is your heart desperate for a warm place to rest? Would you like to find safety and peace of mind where neither seems possible? Well, the place where those are discovered is described in Ron Moore's devotional booklet titled Refuge. Within its 90 pages, God's promises of comfort, protection, and healing will revive your spirit. Refuge is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a look at our next broadcast.
Fresh faith wrestles with God. Is it okay to wrestle with God? We see it with psalmists all the time. Psalm 13. God, are you going to forget me forever? You're going to hide your face from me? Where are you?
We trust you'll join us for that message next time. And please remember that Ron's devotional booklet, Refuge, is yours for a donation of any amount. Whether dark clouds are gathering on the horizon or they're directly overhead, Refuge offers shelter from the storm. You can order it online at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. And we want our Pittsburgh area listeners to know about some exciting upcoming events. How would you like to experience the Bible coming to life as you walk in the footsteps of Jesus and reflect on his ministry in Galilee and Jerusalem. You can do that when you join Ron Moore in the journey for a 10-day biblical encounter tour in Israel from April 20th to 29th, 2020. To learn more, visit ronmoore.org. Also, be sure to make note of an upcoming concert. Dove Award winners 10th Avenue North bring their No Shame Tour to the Bible Chapel in McMurray on November 8th. For more information and tickets, visit BibleChapel.org/concerts. Following that, the Bible Chapel's 51st annual Men's Thanksgiving Breakfast takes place on November the 23rd. Enjoy a hearty breakfast and hear a message from Christian missionary Dan Bauman, who was imprisoned and sentenced to death in Iran for trying to spread the good news. Register at BibleChapel.org. And please remember that the journey relies on your generous donations to keep this ministry on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.